been challenged by this book as I have. You know, a lot of times these minor prophets, guys like Amos, they tend to not be read, not to be studied, overlooked, as if God just stuck them in here to fill space. It's not the case. There's much to be taught, much to be read. There's a lot here that's actually a spitting image of what we see today. Not trying to say that we replace Israel, not by any means, but sinful people are sinful people and have been that way since the fall. So, Amos chapter 8, we'll begin by reading the whole chapter. This is what the Lord God showed me. Behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then he said to me, the end has come upon my people Israel. I will never again pass by them. The songs of the temple shall become wailings in that day, declares the Lord God. So many dead bodies, they're thrown everywhere. Silence. Hear this, you who trample on the needy, and bring the poor of the land to an end, saying, when will the new moon be over, that we may sell grain? And the Sabbath, that we may offer wheat for sale? That we may make the ephah small and the shekel great and deal deceitfully with false balances. That we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals and sell the chaff of the wheat. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their deeds. Shall not the land tremble on this account and everyone mourn who dwells in it? And all of it rises like the Nile and be tossed about and sink again like the Nile of Egypt. And on that day, declares the Lord God, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your feast in the morning and all your songs into lamentation. I will bring sackcloth on every waist and baldness on every head. I will make it like the mourning for an only son, and the end of it will be like a bitter day. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine of bread, nor of thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. In that day the lovely virgins and young men shall faint for thirst. Those who swear by the guilt of Samaria and say, as your God lives, O Dan, and as the way of Beersheba lives, they shall fall and never rise again. Look, Amos has been preaching. He's a man sent by God to the northern kingdom. He's been preaching for them for some time now. He's been telling them over and over that it was God who caused the famine in the land back in chapter 4. But that didn't cause them to return to the Lord. It was God who withheld rain. But that didn't cause them to return to the Lord. It was God who struck them with blight and mildew. That didn't cause them to return to the Lord. It was God who sent pestilence after the manner of Egypt. That didn't cause them to turn back to the Lord. So you see Israel here is pictured as a fruit, a basket of fruit that's ripe for judgment, ripe for consumption. That'd be the title of this message, is Ripe for Judgment. This chapter breaks up. The first three verses we read, it's a warning of judgment. Then in 4 through 6, we see an explanation of why they're being judged. Not that God owes us an explanation, but He gives us one. Then in 7 through 14, we get details of this judgment. The Lord tells them up in the first verse here to look. What do you see, Amos? He says, a basket of summer fruit. You see, again, Amos was a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore figs. This is something he would be familiar with. This isn't Chinese arithmetic. He knows what he's looking at. It's a basket of summer fruit. Or as the NIV puts it, it's a basket of ripe fruit. And the Lord answered and said, yes, the time is ripe for my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. As if the Lord is just walking through this field, and he sees them, and he tries to convert. Oh, he don't try. He warns them over and over and over. But they will not. They will not turn to the Lord. They will not turn. So God says they are ripe for judgment. They're ready for consumption. Jameson Fawcett Brown says, quote, as the fruit is plucked when ripe from the tree, so Israel will be plucked from her land, end quote. You see, the Lord said He will never again pass by them. He says that in the last chapter. I will never again pass by them. The time is ripe. Well, sinful people will put off repentance forever. You know, they believe God will delay His judgments. That's what we read in Amos 6 when they say they put far away the day of disaster. The Lord may judge us, but not today. You see, they continually put this off, and the Lord said, that's enough. I will never again pass by them. The time is ripe. Or in the New Testament, we read in 2 Peter, there are people who are scoffing, saying, where's the promise of His coming? Didn't He say He was coming back? Sinful people will always put off repentance. So the Lord says, look, they're ready to be consumed. Their songs, those songs that marveled and matched the brilliance of David, they will be turned into wailing in that day. So many dead bodies, just thrown everywhere. So there's either not enough people to bury them. There's so many dead bodies. They're thrown everywhere. Maybe they're afraid to go outside the city for sake of being taken captive. You know, Assyria had surrounded Samaria at this point. You can read in Kings where they're surrounded. The siege lasts so long that they actually cook and eat their own children. So many dead bodies. Just thrown everywhere. But why? The Lord is fixing to tell us. Again, verse 1 through 3, He tells them, what do you see? Look, Amos. Verses 4 through 6, we're told here to hear this. Listen. Look. Listen. Learn. We can do this. Look, before I get into it, I want to preface this by saying that God hears and sees and knows all things. In this group here, they've been assembling to worship. They were thinking that somehow that alone appeased God, as if God had an itch they needed to scratch. But as we read in chapter 5, God took no delight in their assemblies. He despised their feast. Their grain offerings, He would not accept them. Their sacrifices, He said, I would not look upon them. Their songs, their prayers, I would not listen to them. The same thing is said in Isaiah 1. Again, same time frame. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear them. He doesn't hear their many superficial prayers. But you know what He does hear? When will this be over? He doesn't see or take notice of their sacrifices and offerings. But you know what He does take notice of? Their deceitful business practices. Their evil lives. They're so concerned with money that this new moon festival irritates them. Verses 4 through 6. Hear this. Listen, you who trample on the needy and bring the poor of the land to an end, saying, when will the new moon be over that we may sell grain? The new moon, once a month. And it seems apparent that trade was halted on this festival. This festival, the new moon festival, caused them to close the doors to their shops once a month. And that became a burden. Why? They love money more than they love God. So we got this new moon festival, this kind of just like an Achilles heel, and then the Sabbath every week. When will the new moon be over that we may sell grain? And the Sabbath, when will it be over that we may offer wheat for sale? You see what they really loved, what they really worshipped. Money. And this doesn't get fixed. When they're carried captive into Assyria, and they're kind of swallowed up by Babylon, they come back to the land, and Nehemiah's preaching to them. Nehemiah says this, in those days I saw the people of Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in heaps of grain and loading them on donkeys and wine and grapes and figs and all kind of loads. They brought them into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. So this didn't get corrected when they went to Assyria and Babylon and came back. They still had a heart full of greed. Nehemiah says, I warned them on that day when they sold food. They had the Tyrians who lived in the city. They brought in fish and all kinds of good. They sold them on the Sabbath to the people of Judah. I confronted them and I told them, what is this evil thing you are doing, profaning the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers, talking about the people in Amos, did not your fathers act in this way? And did not our God bring all this disaster on us? Why are you bringing more wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath? Why are you doing this again? So Nehemiah had to shut the gates to the city. He shut the gates to the city so they couldn't trade and buy and sell on the Sabbath. You know what the people did? They sat outside the gate, just waiting on the gates to open. He had to finally run them off. This doesn't get corrected. So back in Nehemiah. So they're wanting the new moon to be over. They're wanting the Sabbath to be over so they can buy and sell and offer wheat. They want to make the ephah small and the shekel great. They want to make the ephah small. Look, an ephah is a dry measurement. Okay? It's roughly about 5 U.S. gallons. So just for a mental picture, I want you to picture a gallon jug, a quart, a pint, whatever. It'll still work in this exercise. And so you take that quart or that gallon, you take it and you get it filled with grain, filled with wheat. And when it's full, you assume you bought a gallon of wheat or a quart or a pint, right? But what if that container was slightly shorter? What if it was slightly smaller in circumference or diameter? Not noticeable to the naked eye, but clearly caught in the eyes of the Lord. So when it's filled up, you're not receiving the true quart, the true pint, gallon. You're not receiving a true ephah. They had made the ephah small. That's one way they're beating these people out of money. So let's make the ephah small. Let's make the shekel great. All right, a shekel was how they traded in currency or money. And a shekel was weight. A shekel is weight. It's not necessarily one particular coin is not equal to a shekel. It's all weight based. And people traded in coins, oftentimes silver coins. And because every coin would not be the same size, every coin would not be the same weight, you traded by weight. Are you following me? An example of this is in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah had bought a field at Ananoth from his cousin. And it says, he weighed out the money, 17 shekels of silver. Could have been 50 pieces of silver. Could have been 10 pieces of silver. Could have been 30 pieces of silver. But it was, in this case, it was 17 shekels of silver. That's a weight. So, when they would lay their silver up on these scales to pay for the grain that they thought they bought, the rich had another trick up their sleeve. They dealt deceitfully with false balances. The scales were rigged. So the people, the poor, had to place more silver on the scales to equal a shekel. They were being robbed on both ends of this transaction. They wasn't getting the full measurement of grain, and they were paying more than what they agreed to. And it even gets worse. But before we move on, I want to point out that the Lord had already addressed this. The Lord, they knew better. The Lord had told them this in Proverbs. It says, Proverbs 11:1, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. Okay? Give people what they pay for. Don't cheat them by sleight of hand or some cunning business practice. Give them what they pay for. So these people, they're sitting in this religious service. They're in quote-unquote worship. Let's hurry up. Let's end this worship service. I need to get back to business. I need to get back to cheating the poor. I need to get back to work. Then it says in verse 6, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. Let's make the ephah small, the shekel great. Let's deal deceitfully with false balances so that we may buy the poor for silver and buy the needy for a pair of sandals. This was their purpose. This was their intention. This was their goal. Look, they didn't accidentally get their hands on a container that was slightly off spec. And these scales, they didn't just get off through normal wear and tear. This is intentional. This was intended to drive them into poverty. It was intended to enslave them. So after cheating them out of house and home, you buy their land. They have nothing else to give. All they can give you is their land. So you cheat them by not giving them what they need, what you've promised them. You've made the ephah small. You've overcharged them by making the shekel great with your false balances. And when they have nothing left to give, you buy their land. Or you really take their land. That's why Isaiah 5 says, woe to those who join house to house and add field to field. They were expanding their empire through these evil, wicked business practices. And you thought it couldn't get worse? Let's keep reading. When will this be over? When will it be over? We need to sell some grain. We need to make the ephah small, the shekel great. Let's deal deceitfully with false balances so that we may buy the poor and the needy for a pair of sandals and sell the chaff of the wheat. The NASB reads, let's sell the refuse of the wheat. Let's sell the waste products. Let's sell it. The NIV says, let us sell even the sweepings of the wheat. The NET says, let us mix in some chaff with the grain. Literally, this is saying the falling away of the wheat. That is, whatever fell through the sieve, whatever fell through the strainer. Like you would take, I guess, spaghetti noodles that you had cooked in a pan and you pour them through that strainer so all the water leaves and you're left with the noodles. They would strain out this wheat. And all that fell through, the sweepings, the stuff they swept up, sell that too. This was food that was normally reserved for animals. And it would be sold to the poor in the name of profit, in the name of greed. And they were overcharged for this, undersold, and didn't even get what they thought they were paying for. And you see why the Lord has told them? He said this twice in this book. They're trampling on the needy. That's why he described their actions as trampling the needy and trampling on their head into the dust of the earth. Would you say that's a fair assessment? Absolutely. But having recently gone through Ruth, I hope someone's asking this question in their head. Why couldn't the poor just glean? Fair question. We see Ruth gleaning. Well, it appears that there was nothing here to glean. You know, if you read Leviticus 19, it says this, 19:9. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge. Neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You should not strip your vineyard bare. Neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the sojourner. For I am the Lord your God. They were to leave a perimeter. They were to leave the edges. But how wide should those edges, how wide should that strip be? It appears that's at the landowner's discretion. They were not to pick up anything they dropped. Anything they passed over that they overlooked, they were to leave. But here it seems that nothing's dropped. Nothing's overlooked. As for the strip, this little twig right over there, and probably a little stalk right there. I left some. You see, they're trying to squeeze every penny out of this piece of land they can. But oh, you drop it, you buy it. You break it, you buy it. They drop it, those reapers better not drop anything. Don't you drop anything. And don't you pass over anything. Because I can sell everything in that field. Even the waste. I'll sell that. I'm efficient. No, you're heartless. You know, I want to just contrast the godly with the ungodly. These men are ungodly. A godly man in the name of Boaz. We know, like I said, we just went through Ruth, chapter 2, go back and read it. He actually instructed his young men, he instructed the reapers to leave some, to pass over some intentionally, leave, drop some purposely. He had a heart for the poor. Boaz is a godly example, not these men. And it's easy as we're sitting in our pews, we read this, and it does, it angers us. That someone would actually treat the poor this bad. We sit on our couches, you know, we watch the news and we can get easily frustrated. And you see corporate America take advantage of the little guy. But it's not always Wall Street. It's sometimes this small business. Sometimes it's you. Think about this. Maybe you're not like this, but perhaps you are. You probably got something in your closet that you hadn't worn in 10 years. One, you can't fit into it. Two, it's out of style. So someone comes to you and they could use it. The first thing that starts going through your mind is, I'm probably going to lose weight here sometime in the next year or two, and I'll be able to squeeze back into that thing. Or that style will come back around. Or I may could sell that for $3, $4, $5. Give it to you. Something you wouldn't even know if it come up missing. But you just can't part with it. I'm not saying to give away all your goods. And there's nothing wrong with being efficient as a business. I just want to show you where this sin starts. It starts in a selfish, greedy heart. It ends here. The point is, guys, we're no better. And the bad news is in verse 7. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, He will never forget any of their deeds. That's bad news. If you're lost, this is you. Just enduring another worship service to give God His due, like a courtesy clap. You know, you see at all these formal events where someone says something or does something, everybody claps and nobody really appreciates it. It's just courtesy. You're giving God His due. Showing up once a week. Singing, praying, clapping, listening. When will it be over? So fake, so phony. If you're lost, this is you. And if this is you, you have a problem. We have that corny saying that time heals all wounds. Or time smooths all things out. No, it doesn't. God will never forget any of their deeds. This doesn't go away with time. God will never forget their deeds. So why are you not afraid? Verse 8, that's what he's saying. Shall not the whole land tremble on the account of this? And everyone mourn who dwells in it. And all of it rises like the Nile and be tossed about and sink again like the Nile of Egypt. Why does this not fear you? You may ignore God's word, but you won't ignore His wrath. The Lord sees, the Lord knows, the Lord doesn't forget, the Lord will punish. Everyone should mourn. The land should tremble at the wrath of God. And then we read this wrath in 9 and 10. And on that day, declares the Lord God, I will make the sun go down at noon and the dark in the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your feast into mourning and all your songs into lamentation. I'll bring sackcloth on every waist and baldness on every head. I will make it like the morning for an only son and the end of it like a bitter day. Look, I want to notice just a couple of phrases here. One is, I will. This is the Lord speaking. He says it four times. I will turn your feast in the morning. I will make the sun go down. I will bring sackcloth. I will make it like a morning for an only son. Look, every initiative is His. Don't mistake this judgment for a natural phenomenon. This will be a display of the wrath and power of God. And look, it says every waist, every head. When the Lord turns His wrath on these people, they all will suffer for it. And then 11 and 12, He says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread nor of thirst for water, but a famine for hearing the words of the Lord. He's going to send a famine on the land. He'd already done that back in chapter 4, so I'm sure, yeah, famine, been there, done that. We got money, we'll make it. Not a famine of bread, not a famine of thirst for water, but a famine for hearing the words of the Lord. They had followed their false gods for so long, they could no longer hear, they could no longer tolerate the word of God. And they loved their gods. You know, we read in Jeremiah chapter 11, they had as many gods as they had towns. They had as many altars as they had streets. Now, to be fair, Jeremiah is speaking in Judah, but I don't see Israel being far removed. Look at the gods that these people have. You know what these false gods, you know what these false prophets and false priests did? They make you feel comfortable in your sin. So when a true man of God speaks, you won't tolerate it. They despise the word of God. They wouldn't hear it. Even in this book, in chapter 2, They're commanding the prophets to, you shall not prophesy. Be quiet. What did they tell Amos? They told Amos in the last chapter, chapter 7. They told him to never again prophesy at Bethel. You can go back where you came from in Judah and you can prophesy down there, but don't you ever prophesy at Bethel again. Do not prophesy against Israel. Do not preach against the house of Isaac. Amos, we don't want your message. So the Lord says, you don't want to hear my words? Fine. There will be a famine for the hearing of the words of the Lord. Prophet after prophet after prophet sent to the people of Israel, all with the same result. Rejection, animosity that oftentimes led to death. They would not hear. That's what Jesus says in Luke 13. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. They would not hear. But don't mistake what's being said. Don't read this as if there is a famine for the Word of God. Like God is silent and His Word's not out there. There's a famine for the Word of God. That's not what's being said at all. Read Revelation. The Gospel is proclaimed even in the last days. The famine is for hearing the words of God. These people don't want to hear it. They can't hear it. No one wants to hear the Word of God. But God's Word always goes forth. God never withholds His warning. That's all through Revelation. But they go unheard. You're spiritually deaf. In this famine, we're reading about right here, the hearing, a famine for hearing the words of the Lord will cause them to reject their Messiah. It will cause them to kill the Son of God. As God in the flesh stands right before them with His arms wide open, they will not hear Him. Jesus says as much in Matthew 13. He says, seeing they do not see, hearing they do not hear, nor can they understand. Hearing they cannot hear. The Word of God is there, but there's a famine for hearing the Word of God. This is a famine for hearing the Word of God. And this famine for hearing the Word of God for Israel that we're reading about right here, this famine hasn't lifted. The people of Israel still will not hear the Word of God. They still reject their Messiah. And so they search. In verse 12, they're wandering from sea to sea, from northeast. They run to and fro, seeking the word from the Lord. They shall not find it. They're searching for what seems to be the word of the Lord. But they're not really wanting to hear the word of the Lord. They're wanting to hear their message coming from the prophet. It's kind of like the old saying, people don't want to hear your opinion. They want to hear their opinion coming out of your mouth. That's what's going on here. They don't want to hear the truth. They want to hear their version of the truth coming from a prophet. You know, again, you can read about it in Kings. There's a king in the book of Kings is wondering, should he go to battle? He's got all these prophets giving him advice. He says, what about that one? No. Don't listen to him. He never has nothing good to say. Right? They don't want to hear what Amos has to say. They'd rather have someone who will tickle their ears and say something that's pleasing to the flesh. Something that doesn't convict them. So they're searching. Hoping to find some good news. Hoping that someone would tell them a message that they've been desiring to hear. And the Word of God has not been silenced. It's here. They just simply will not hear it. And they're going to search. In verse 13, in that day the lovely virgins and young men shall faint for thirst. They don't find what they're looking for. They search and search and search and search. They faint. They do not find it. young men, those with the most energy, even those will fail because they're searching in vain. Because they will not hear the Word of God. They will not hear the Gospel. They will not receive Jesus as King. Until that famine's lifted, they're stuck. You read in verse 14, it seems as if although they're searching from coast to coast, sea to sea, they're fainting for thirst, they're still swearing by the guilt of Samaria. And they're still saying, as God lives, O Dan, and as the way of Beersheba lives, they shall fall and never rise again. To me, this indicates that they're searching for words. As they're searching for the Word of God, they're still carried away in their idolatry. They're not wholly seeking for Yahweh. They're still carried away in their idolatry, wanting to hear that everything's fine and they're the children of Abraham. We're good. I don't want to make a type out of this, but I just want you to kind of think about this. When we read the book of Ruth, there was a famine in the land of Israel, but there wasn't a famine in Moab. Today, there's a famine of the hearing of the word among the people of Israel. That seems plain to me. If it wasn't, they would receive Christ as King right now. There's a famine for hearing the word of God among the people of Israel. But there is no such famine among the Gentiles. Salvation has come to the Gentiles. God has turned to the Gentiles. That's Romans 11. But, a time is coming when the people will not endure sound teaching. They will have itching ears and will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. They will turn away from listening to the truth. They will wander into myths. There's a time coming when all will forsake the truth. They will follow after the beast. We get this in Revelation 13. A time is coming when Israel and Gentiles alike will fall under this famine. Both Israel and Gentiles alike will reject Jesus throughout the Great Tribulation. It's not until the end of the Great Tribulation will we read what Zechariah spoke of in Zechariah 12 when he tells them, I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. Then they, Israel, will look upon me, the one whom they pierced. They will mourn for one as one mourns for an only child, and they will grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son. This famine in Amos will lift. Israel will hear the word of God. He will cleanse them, and he will restore them. But until then, they wander. And if you've noticed in this, they were warning Amos to just go away, be quiet. I don't want to hear the word of God. And God gives them what they wanted. They didn't want to hear the word of the Lord. So they couldn't hear the word of the Lord. So getting what we want can be dangerous. You know, if we read Romans 1, we see there that God gave them up. He gave them over to their lust. He gave them what they wanted. Now, maybe we need to pray, Lord, don't give me what I want. Give me what I need. And there's a Christian song on the radio now that's by Casting Crowns. And the title of the song is starts right here. I would sing it, but we don't have anybody playing the piano. But anyway, let me just read these lyrics to you. Now, this is Casting Crowns defining what he sees as mainstream Christianity today. We want our coffee in the lobby. We watch our worship on a screen. We got a rock star preacher who won't wake us from our dreams. We want our blessings in our pockets. We keep our missions overseas. But for the hurting in our cities, would we even cross the street? But we want to see the heart set free. We want to see the tyrants kneel. The walls fall down and our land be healed. But church, if we want to see a change in the world out there, it's got to start right here. It's got to start right now. We like our blessings in our pockets. That's today. That's what Casting Crowns is singing about. We see it. What were these people saying in Amos? When will this new moon be over so we can go back to selling grain? We keep our missions overseas. Don't do much evangelizing here in our neighborhood, in our cities. Same thing here. Amos, go back to Judah. You can prophesy over there, but never again prophesy here. So you think, as we read this, God clearly noticed their hypocritical lives. What makes you think He won't notice yours? So maybe I pray that as we read this, your sins have been brought before your eyes. Your knowledge of an all-seeing, all-knowing God. A God that doesn't forget. A God that has you in His crosshairs. Maybe that troubles you. Maybe it causes you to tremble. Why will you not fear? If this is you, I can only quote Hebrews 3. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Repent. For the window of hearing the voice of God will close, either in death or in famine. Amen.